Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Sabbath Services. And for those who are online, greetings and salutations. Sorry we don't have any video, but we're a small little congregation. We do what we can. I'm not done with the days of unleavened bread. No, I'll just stop there. I'm not done. I have one more point to make. So there'll be some rehearsal of the days of unleavened bread, going into the days of unleavened bread from the Passover. And you're stuck, because I'm going to do it anyway. We've heard a lot about the days of unleavened bread, the symbolism of leavening to sin, that leavening is seemingly omnipresent in everything and everywhere, and for no reason in places just to mess with our heads. It used to be that you could buy, not Triscuits, Wheat Thins. Oh, those little tiny things, and nice and thin. They have leavening now. And you have to find a specific Wheat Thin that has no leavening. It's like sugar. My mother couldn't cook. I think it's in the law book. She just can't cook. But she made this pasta sauce that I thought was fantastic. But leavening is like sugar. It's everywhere. She made this wonderful pasta. She had the salts and the spices, the tomatoes and the sauce, and it was wonderful. And she gets it just the way she wants it and then takes a handful of sugar, bam, into the pot. Never understood that, because the spices gives it a nice little bite. What's the sugar for? What's the sugar for? Well, I want to continue with some of the symbolism on this Sabbath day, the day after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I want to highlight an event that took place early in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, an event that changed lives down through the ages, a profound event that guides and shapes our lives today, and we find it in Philippians 3. Do please join me there, Philippians 3, just after the book of Ephesians. Philippians 3, and I want to start in verse 8. Paul is giving some instruction and discussion here, and he leads up to a most powerful statement. Verse 8, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." We could stop there. That's a whole sermon on what we give up, on what we put aside, on what we lay aside for Jesus Christ. "And be found in him," verse 9, "not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." The power of his resurrection. Early into the days of unleavened bread, Jesus Christ was resurrected. He and his disciples had observed the Passover on the night of the 14th of the first month at twilight, just as we did. Afterward, he was taken. He was illegally arrested. He was illegally tried and found guiltless. But he was still condemned to death. He was scourged, which is a death sentence. He was crucified, which is a death sentence. And he died. He was crucified on the 14th, about 9 a.m. in the daytime. Died about 3 p.m. local time. His body was placed in the tomb just before sunset, prior to the first day of unleavened bread. This is where society gets all confused, because there are two Sabbaths in that week. And when they try and fit 3 days and three nights into the time they think from Friday night to Sunday, that's a day and a half. But there were two Sabbaths. There were two Sabbaths that week. It wasn't the regular Sabbath. He was placed in the tomb just before sunset, prior to the first day of unleavened bread. Then, as Jesus Christ foretold, 3 days and three nights from the time of being placed in the tomb, in the grave, Jesus Christ was resurrected, fulfilling the prophecy of the sign of Jonah. I don't know how some argue about 3 days and three nights. Was Jonah only part of the time in the great fish's belly? You know, how would that work? So just prior to sunset on the regular Sabbath, he was resurrected, and everything changed. Paul says he gave up everything. He gave up all so that he could know him, Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection. I don't know what you gave up. I'm in my seventh year of retirement now. And when I was a child, I was really focused on aviation. I was going to be an airline pilot. At 14, I was introduced to the Sabbath, and I recognized that though flying was great, it didn't break God's law. Being an airline pilot, you start on the Sabbath. You fly on the Sabbath. So you're a co-pilot on the Sabbath. And you work your way to be a senior co-pilot. So you're getting all the weekday assignments. But I'm kind of ambitious, so I was going to be a pilot. I was going to be in command of the aircraft. And you start flying those weekend Friday and Saturday flights. I realized early on I would have to give up the dream of being a commercial pilot because it was not in concert with God's Sabbath. It would not work. I also thought of being a business pilot, you know, flying for corporations, but immediately threw that out because, hey, crew, we need to be in New York on Sunday. We're going to leave on Sabbath, Saturday. Let's go. Well, I have a sermonette. Probably wouldn't fly. All of us have given up things for the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. I mean, what a phrase, the power of his resurrection. It's important after these days of having eaten unleavened bread that we reflect on, that we review, and we understand what Paul meant by knowing the power of his resurrection. What an awesome statement. Now, the word power in the Greek is dunamis, which we get dynamo, and it means power that resides within a thing. It is power contained. Paul states that there is power inherent within the reality of Jesus Christ's resurrection. The resurrection is a powerful thing. It's a wonderful thing. It is a life-changing thing. It was a miraculous power that took place. You know, by this time, we've put leavening back in our houses. We dutifully took them out, and we took out the leavened bread, and we took out the leavening, and we searched the nooks and the crannies of our houses, and, you know, ever wonder about that. There's always a nook and a cranny somewhere. We put it all out of our house. Well, we brought it back in. But you know what we don't bring back? We don't bring back leavening attitudes. Well, we'll get into that later in the message. So we removed all that from where we're responsible. But whereas it is such an important action, life-changing action, an attitude and focus, Scripture doesn't point to de-leavening as having power. Oh, it's something we do. It's a reminder of putting sin out of our lives. But it's not considered having power in itself. The event of Jesus Christ's resurrection has power. So let's explore and explain. We know that Jesus Christ became our wave sheaf offering during the days of unleavened bread, meaning he was the perfect sacrifice. He was the perfect offering. We could read in Leviticus 23, it lists the high days. 10 and 11, I'm not going to turn there, but it's the first fruits of the harvest were to be offered before God. That is, the wave sheaves were to be cut and then presented to God to be accepted on our behalf. To be accepted on our behalf. So that Sunday, the day after the regular Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread, the priest would go out, cut down a sheaf of barley, bring it to the temple, and wave it before God. Now, whether it was lifted up or shaken, depending on your commentary, we don't know. It just depends on the commentary. But it was lifted and elevated similar to the way Jesus Christ was lifted up, resurrected, to be accepted by God for the people. Jesus Christ died for all mankind. And when he died, he was raised up, he was resurrected, lifted up before God, and he was to be accepted. And this connects to John 20. Let's go to John 20. John 20. A little discussion that was taking place just after his resurrection. Actually, immediately after his resurrection. John 20, verse 11. Three days and three nights had taken place. We're now in the morning of that Sunday. Jesus Christ had been resurrected at sundown, of the Sabbath. Verse 11, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stood down and looked into the tomb. I was there in 2009, and they said this is, Golgotha, this is where the tomb was, and they have a tomb there. And actually, there's only one that I remember seeing. And they had this nice, large, round rock, and it was rolled off to the side. And there is a tomb. The tomb is from 2,000 years ago. So it was, as a guide said, this may not be the tomb, but it's a small place. We're close. And it was very similar. And inside there was a bench-like thing. It was very interesting. It was very interesting. So Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and she wept, stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him." Notice, she hasn't recognized the resurrection. She is expecting the body of Jesus Christ. She is expecting a human death and Jesus Christ to be still in the grave. Verse 14. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She supposed him to be the gardener and said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." She didn't recognize a stranger next door. And this is out of context. When you don't expect to see someone, it's out of context. I was at a theater one time, and I ran into a manager, and I'm staring at her, and she's staring back at me. She's smiling, and she just looked at me, and she says, "Context." And it was one of the managers I worked with. I just couldn't come up with her name. But I don't put her in a theater or at a theater. So Mary didn't recognize Jesus Christ. She wasn't expecting to talk with him. And Jesus said to her, verse 16, "Mary," she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." What a profound statement. What a profound statement. Mary started out by actually having a dead hope. She didn't believe the resurrection would take place. She was looking for a dead body. She had to talk with Jesus Christ to recognize he had risen. But do not cling to me, for I have yet to ascend to heaven. I have yet to be lifted up. I have yet to be accepted by God on behalf of the people. And I love this phrase, "Tell my brethren, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." That's an important statement. So Jesus Christ had yet to be accepted by the Father on our behalf. He had yet to be elevated. Later that day, he was with his disciples, and he greeted them, and I'm sure there were hugs, and they were touching him. Once he had fulfilled the wave sheaf offering, he was resurrected, had gone to heaven, and was accepted. He had been cut down as the wave sheaf was cut. He was in the grave, as he foretold, 3 days and three nights, as a sign of his messiahship, and resurrected, becoming the first of the firstfruits. Romans 8:29 says that he is the firstborn among many brethren. He is the first. So all those who have died from the beginning of time were still in the grave. And the plan of God covers everyone. The plan of God is just brilliant. Jesus Christ's identity, let's turn to Romans 1. Jesus Christ's identity as the Son of God was revealed through the resurrection. Through the resurrection from the dead. It's right here in Paul's greeting here, Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to be to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. There are some translations that just say that he rose from the dead. I mean, it happened. This event took place. Among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. I skipped that, didn't I? I want to go back to 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. By the resurrection from the dead. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we would not have a Savior. The death and burial of Jesus Christ were only part of the process of salvation. It was only part of the plan, only part. Without Jesus Christ being resurrected, we would not have a high priest. We would not have an advocate now at the right hand of God. We would not have a coming king. We would not have a hope and a future. I mean, this event is life-changing. Back up to Acts 13. Acts 13. Continuing the discussion about the raised Jesus Christ. Acts 13, verse 22. Acts 13, verse 22. After that, he gave them... verse 22. And when he had removed him, Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. I mean, we could stop there. What an accolade for David, a man after God's own heart. That God looks down on the life of David and sees the spirit, sees the energy, sees the drive, sees the emotion, the passion that David had for what God wants in our lives. Verse 23, from this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. Verse 32. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled for this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Psalm 2, verse 7, if you want to go there. You are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken this, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also said in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. He was dead 3 days and three nights, did not see corruption, and he was resurrected. We see that the resurrection, then, is an identifier of Jesus Christ as our Messiah. But without salvation, without the resurrection, we would not have salvation. Romans 5. Romans 5. I should have told you to keep your finger over in Romans. Romans 5. Just a couple of pages from where we were. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, pretty much our daily existence, For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. There are those in the military who have given their lives for their brothers in arms because they had a care and a love and a concern. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still sinning, while we were still advocating the death of Jesus Christ, lost my place. There we are. So while, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we have been saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. When we consider this little list of scriptures here, we are justified by his blood, reconciled to God by his death, and we are saved by his life. We are saved because of the resurrection. We are saved because of the power of the resurrection. Without the resurrection, we would not have salvation. We would not have salvation. The power of the resurrection means that we can be resurrected. That we can be resurrected. Let's go to John 5. Just the other side of Acts, John 5. John 5, verse 21. John 5, verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. He shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. There is that forgiveness. Jesus Christ, his blood forgives our sins. We are reconciled to God. And we don't go into judgment because our sins are gone. They have been wiped clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Jump over to chapter 6, verse 39. Chapter 6, verse 39, just across the page for me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Jesus Christ talking here. I will raise them up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. If Jesus Christ was not resurrected, we could not be resurrected. It's that simple. The power of the resurrection is enormous. The power of the resurrection is enormous. You can go over to John 11, verse 20. This is a discussion where Martha's brother died, and she came up to Jesus Christ lamenting, had you been here, my brother would still be alive. And Jesus Christ said, your brother will live again. And Martha said, I know that he will live tomorrow. And she was trying to explain, had you been here now, he'd be living today. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. He's talking about our tomorrow, that he is the resurrection and the life. We are justified by his blood. Our sins are covered. We are reconciled to God by his death. to reconcile to the Father by his death. And we are saved. We live and we have tomorrow because he lives. We are saved by his life. Jesus Christ being resurrected means that we can be resurrected. The power of the resurrection means we have a hope and a future. We have a hope and a future. 1 Peter 1. We'll begin in verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. I find this one last point at the end of Unleavened Bread to be a powerful point. I started with a different message this week. I was working on something, and every now and then it just doesn't flow. And I was reminded of this point, kind of finishes off the days of Unleavened Bread. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is a living hope, not a dead hope, not a oh, I wish. You know, sometimes we have a hope. You know, I hope it doesn't rain while you're looking at rain clouds. Or I hope the Niners can win the Super Bowl. Well, they need a lot of changes there, but it's a hope. It's more of a wish. But here, we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in that last time. We have that perfect inheritance of eternal life because of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. You know, sometimes we think, oh, we should have a perfect life. It should be a life of peace. It should be a life of no pain and just joy and happiness. That's not what we've been offered. God allows things in our lives that we've discussed a month or so ago. He allows things in our lives so that we can be in his kingdom. I was watching a video of butterflies. I happen to like butterflies, as does my wife. When they come out of their chrysalis, they struggle. And when they come out, then the fluids that's in their belly goes up into the wings, and you got these glorious colored wings, and they're marvelous. Someone decided to help a butterfly and cut them out of the chrysalis. You know what happened? The butterfly couldn't fly because the struggle is necessary to push the strength and the fluids into the wings. And without that struggle, the wings were just useless. Sometimes we go through trials and difficulties so that we can be in God's kingdom. In this you greatly rejoice. Verse 6, though now for a little while, if need be. And in all my conversations, week after week, apparently including myself, we need be. You have been grieved by various trials. Before the Passover this year, it seemed particularly difficult for myself and a number of people. So apparently there needed to be. But what we have is we have a living hope. Even with trials and sicknesses and persecution, this is not all there is. Even though we can feel helpless and hopeless, it's not all there is. We don't give up. If we focus on what the world focuses on, we can be depressed. But viewed with the perspective of a living hope, of a tomorrow, of a resurrection, we have hope in the power of his resurrection. There's a power, a promise of tomorrow, unlike what the hope is in this world. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 12. I know some of these we have gone over prior to the Passover, prior to the days of unleavened bread. But this lays a hope and a foundation and a perspective going forward for the rest of this year. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? This is the Sadducees. They contended against the idea of the resurrection. They were causing disruption within the body of Christ at the time. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, if Jesus Christ didn't raise, if there is no power of the resurrection, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty or vain, in vain, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise, for in fact, if the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most miserable. I like the next verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He is the first fruits. They were witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not Paul, but the disciples. He got it secondhand. He was called after the disciples. There's a scripture I go to. It was pointed out to me that it was not written specifically for all of us, but I contend, as I mentioned, that this scripture personifies how God views all of us. And I'm talking about Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah 29:11. I do want to go there. It's a brief scripture. But if we're talking about hope, if we're talking about our hope in this life or our hope in tomorrow, this is how God looks at all of us. 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. God knows my thoughts that I have toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. He was looking forward to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to give us a hope, a living hope, not a dead hope, but a living hope, because Jesus Christ, our Savior, our hope, lives in us. We have to add Galatians 2. I should have told you to stay there, Galatians 2. But that hope lives within us. Galatians 2, verse 20. Verse 20, actually one of my early memory scriptures back in the 60s, we won't go there. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. What a thought that is. I have given up my life. I have put down who I was. I am no longer that person. And frankly, I'm very glad that I am. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. I live this life. Oh, I've got my opinions and my thoughts and my ideas. But overall, I am not directing my life anymore. I really shouldn't be. Because I don't know how to direct my own steps. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus Christ lives in us. He now is our director. He, through his Spirit, guides, directs, inspires, uplifts, comforts, encourages us. It's not that we live a Christ-like existence. There is a difference between having Christ in us and living as we try to live a Christ-like existence. But Jesus Christ, our resurrection, lives in us. We have that living hope of tomorrow. We now live an unleavened existence because Jesus Christ lives in us. We have a living hope, a live hope. When we look at everything around us and we see that it is temporary, we see the world around us as temporary. The greatness of this world is not great compared to God. The worst things of this world sure are connected to our adversary. But all of this is going to go away, as Mr. Carew said. We're going to have a time when there's no tears. All of this is going to go away. We have a living hope. We hope for tomorrow. And that basically changes our perspective. The power of his resurrection changes our perspective. We, though we can bring leavening back into our houses, and there's nothing wrong with that, we now live an unleavened life because Christ lives in us. Our perspective has changed because of the power of his resurrection. Before the days of unleavened bread, we looked hard for leavening, and any product with leavening was identified, given focus, and consumed or tossed. You know, and you know, sometimes if you're not watching, you buy too much bread and you go, I don't want to throw that much bread out. Yeah, you do. Yeah. You just, as Paul said, I counted just so much loss. It's so much rubbish. Now, because of the resurrected Jesus Christ who is living in us, we have a living hope within us. We have the Spirit of God in us. We become one with God and Jesus Christ. Our mind is different. Our perspective is different. We desire to check the spiritual ingredients of our lives. You know, going into unleavened bread, we checked the physical ingredients. And you found out about sodium bicarbonate. And you found out about yeast. And you found about baking soda, baking powder, all that. And you looked for it. And diligently threw it out. Now we look for spiritual ingredients in our lives so that we can continue to live an unleavened life. Turn over the page to Galatians 5. I kind of put these two groups together. One is leavened thoughts and leavened actions, and the other is unleavened ingredients that we live by. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now, these are the works of the flesh. These are the things which are leavened in our lives and the attitudes in our lives and the drivers of this world. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, these are the ingredients of an unleavened mind. These are the ingredients of God's Holy Spirit within us. And I love the first one. It says love. We have the love of Jesus Christ in us. How else can we love the enemies who hate us? How else can we love those who despitefully use us? Without the love of God in us, we can't. And then we have joy, which is a perspective that this world is going to end. We have the hope of tomorrow, the living hope of tomorrow, because of the power of Jesus Christ's resurrection. The unleavened ingredients that now live within us because of the power of his resurrection through his Holy Spirit. This is what should be identified. When we do an evaluation of the ingredients in our lives, 19 through 21 are the leavened thoughts and actions of this world. Galatians 5, 22 to 25 are the unleavened ingredients, the unleavened character points now living in us because of the power of his resurrection through his Holy Spirit. We celebrated and commemorated the death of Jesus Christ at the Passover. And I picked this up from I'll read it again. We celebrated and commemorated the death of Jesus Christ at the Passover, but we do not leave him in the grave. I picked up that phrase on the internet. Because there's so many who want to talk about the resurrection, talk about Jesus Christ resurrecting, you know, Sunday morning type thing. But we don't leave him in the grave. We can't leave him in the grave. We were justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for our sins. We are reconciled to God when Jesus Christ died. And then we are saved through the life of Jesus Christ, through the power of his resurrection. And that changes us and gives us a living hope, a new and better perspective of ourselves and the world around us. The symbolism of the Passover is complete with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We observe the Passover. We take the emblems of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, the wine for his blood, the unleavened bread for his body. We wash one another's feet, which symbolizes our willingness to serve one another. And then for 7 days, we eat unleavened bread, Jesus Christ being the bread of life. Give us this day our daily bread. And we want in our lives that daily bread. And during the first part of the days of unleavened bread, during the time of Christ, he was resurrected. He was raised from the dead. And now lives his life in us so that we can live a new life with living hope. We are now alive because of the resurrected Jesus Christ. We are alive because of his resurrection. Our perspective is now new and alive and different. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8. Sometimes we cover this during the Passover. Romans 8, verse 11. Romans 8, verse 11, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and it does, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. We have the same spirit with Jesus Christ and the same spirit with God. They were one. They want us to be one with them. Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, we're not caught up in this world. We're not driven by what drives this world. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly wails for the revealing of the sons of God, for those who are called. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. All creation is going to change when God brings down the new Jerusalem. When finally this world is burned up. Verse 21, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For not only that, verse 23, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. When we believe that there is a coming tomorrow, when we believe that there is a resurrection coming, when we believe the word of Jesus Christ, we can go through trials and difficulties knowing that we have the hope of tomorrow, a living hope. We're not caught up in this world. We don't expect and we don't want and we're not waiting for this world to be fixed. But we are expecting, wanting, and waiting for and living for the new world to come. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, sometimes you're on your knees and you just don't know what to say. Something is wrong. Things aren't working out. And you just go to God and say, I don't know. And God's Spirit says, I'll give the words. I'll translate those feelings and those emotions and that frustration and the angst that you're going through, and it'll be translated for God. Verse 27, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to his will, according to the will of God. Jesus Christ is often described as our intercessor, as our atonement, as our propitiation. At the right hand of God, we go through mistakes. We go out before God on our knees and say, God, forgive me. Please apply the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on my behalf. And Christ says, my blood is covering his sins. He is starting free. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You know, sometimes we think the world is against us. Who cares? God is taking care of things. If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? These are the things that we go through. These are the trials in life that we may run into. And for some, it's a stumbling block. But when we have that living hope in us, when we have the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ taking place in our lives, we can go through those things. As it is written, verse 26, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, I love verse 38, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, the things that interrupt us and distract us, especially before the Passover, our one adversary kind of gets a little loony. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, who is in us, who's living his life now in us. We can't be separated because Jesus Christ was raised. With our sins forgiven, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ taken place, we learn how to live unleavened lives. Oh, we have unleavened food in us, but now we live a different kind of life. Our life is filled with a different perspective. Because Jesus Christ now lives, and he lives in us, the power of his resurrection gives us life, gives us a new living hope and a new perspective. There is now much more to our life than what we see around us. Life has a different meaning, a new meaning, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Unleavened bread is a reminder that we have that living bread, that unleavened bread living in us. Jesus Christ is that bread. And that after the sacrifice of Jesus, he was resurrected, he was raised, he was risen, he was risen from the dead, and is now alive. And the neat thing is, when we have God's Spirit, he now lives his life in us. And we now have that living hope. By his blood we are forgiven or justified. By his death we are reconciled to God. And by his life, through the power of his resurrection, we are saved. We are saved by his life. The power of his resurrection shows Jesus Christ as your and my Messiah, as our salvation, as our Savior, as our High Priest, as our coming King, and that he has the power to resurrect us. And that gives us that living hope of tomorrow. Days of Unleavened Bread has that powerful phrase, the power of his resurrection. What a thought. I hope that was helpful. And we'll come back for Bible chat.